Oh, good morning, people. What's going on? You got that holiday hangover, don't you? You're like, All right, first off, Christmas miracle. Seahawks made it to the playoffs. All right. See, that's something you can be excited about right there. So that is super cool. Second, you are here. The lowest attended holiday weekend of the entire year. That is awesome. I'm digging on that. That's very cool. And so we're going to have a good time this morning. And I think something that's going to be really useful to us. Now, before I get underway, I want to remind you that on a phone, if you have a phone, you have the capacity to download our app. And on the app, we have notes that you can follow along with this morning, and I think this is probably a morning that taking notes will be a fruitful thing, helpful thing, that kind of deal. So I want to make sure you keep that in mind. You can go to the app now and bring up the notes for this morning. That'd be awesome. And then the other thing is just, hey, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. I get the privilege of teaching on Sunday mornings. And if you're a guest with us today, first of all, man, we are really, really glad you are with us, checking us out. That is fantastic. And after our time together in here, I stand out at the door where my hands get really, really icy so I can shake your warm hand and heat up. So I would love to meet you after this. And so that'd be fantastic. So please stop by the door and we can just kind of exchange names really quick. And that would be awesome. Beyond that, I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask the Spirit to wake us up and get ready for what Jesus has for us from his word today. Jesus, I personally just, I'm so grateful for your word and how your word brings reminder and how your word is practical to life. It's not just simply esoteric, heady, high, kind of beyond what is relevant for life, but it, for thousands of years, has reminded us as people it matters. It is practical to the everyday aggregate that we face in life. And so I pray even this morning that Holy Spirit, you would be the great teacher and guide, reminder and encourager as we look at something that I think is practical and I think is powerful and I think is really important. And so Jesus, we thank you so much again for the grace you show us, for the fact that you are patient with us and kind toward us, and you continue to grow us more into your likeness. And so we again just praise you today for all those things in your perfect and awesome name. Amen. All right, I want to say for the record, it is crazy to me that we are rolling in on 2019, all right? I remember as a kid thinking like the year 2000 was so far away, right? Like it was so far away. And now it's like, man, 2019, I'm like, wait, we were supposed to be like executed by the Terminators by 2019. You know, like we were not supposed to make it that far. And yet now we're rolling in on it, though. Unfortunately, there's still no flying cars, no hoverboards, no space base on the moon. All right. So like some letdowns to 2019. All we got instead was like Facebook. So, all right, that's some kind of consolation. But there is a lot of things about a new year that are exciting for people, right? And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that there's something within our culture that just feels like it's time for a reset, right? Some of you are even looking toward like this Wednesday morning where you're like, okay, that's where I start doing everything right. Right? I'm going to make it through the holidays, we're going to get through New Year's, and then I'm going to wake up Wednesday morning and it's all new because I am making some resolutions. Right? And we have this thing that even if you don't write down your resolutions, even if you don't plan certain resolutions, you just start to think in terms of, there's some things I should probably adjust or upgrade or improve on. And traditionally, again, we call those resolutions. And there's all the popular ones, right? There's the, all right, starting in 2019, I am going to save more and I'm going to spend less. And I'm going to eat less and exercise more. And I'm going to drink less. And I'm going to start to floss. And, you know, like, there's all kinds of weird resolutions. I'm going to get out of debt this year. And I'm going to make sure I volunteer more in the community. And I'm going to learn a new hobby. And I'm going to learn a new trade. And we're going to travel more. And I'm not going to be so grumpy and angry. I'm going to be more lighthearted and fun. And so we set all these different things up throughout life. And then if you look at the Christian life, we add even more resolutions to it. It's like, all right, in 2019, man, I'm going to read my Bible for an hour a day. I'm going to pray more. We're going to take church more seriously. I know we don't make it as much as we'd like to, so we're going to take that more seriously. And I'm going to make sure I pray with the kids every night. And I'm going to pray with my spouse every night. And we set up all these different things, all these objectives, all these ideals, and we're all gung-ho. And then February hits where all things go to die, right? It's like your reading plan that you were going to do falls apart. You got that membership at the gym on January 3rd, and now you're trying to figure out, how do I cancel it without having to look the guy in the face on February 3rd? You know, like all of that kind of happens. And I think that's kind of part of the challenge. In fact, for me, going into this year, I had set up a resolution, and I'm like, all right, in 2018, I'm going to journal. Right, I was reading all these people on journaling so good, because then after a handful of years, you look back and you see what God has done. I'm like, yes, I'm going to journal, you know. And so I was going to bring my journal today to show you just how many bare pages are in it. Right, I think I have like 2 entries, but here was the problem. I couldn't even find my journal this morning to bring it to show you. I'm like, I don't know, I lost it somewhere, like January 8th, you know what I mean? And so it's like, man, terrible. And I think from this, sometimes there's this sort of cynicism that can roll in, where I think you have 1 of 2 options in life. See, one thing with our resolutions is we could say, you know what, here's what I need to do in 2019. I just need to lower the bar, right? That's one way you could approach it. Like, okay, I'm going to do this different. In 2019, I am going to watch TV more. You know, I'm just going to like Netflix and veg in life. That's what I'll do. And I know I can accomplish that. I'm going to take my pony keg and make it a big boy keg. That's what I'm going to do in 2019. I'm going to pile on another 7 pounds. I can do that. I'm going to continue. No, I'm going to even get better at being frustrated by the length of the line at Safeway. That's my goal for 2019. Or I'm going to continue to be frustrated by my commute down Novelty Hill Road. I mean, just any number. We can lower the bar and accomplish it every time. That's one option. Or the other option is what I want to talk about this morning. And it's this idea that we would focus less on these resolutions that we set up in life, and more that we would graft into our lives in a very serious, thoughtful, intentional way, the power and the value of being resolute. Because there's a difference between resolutions and being resolute. And it's strange because, again, they have the same etymology. They're connected in a very similar way. They sound similar, but they're different. See, resolutions originally is, it kind of hails from a Latin root. And the idea of resolutions was actually to take something, to break it down into smaller pieces so that you can then follow the steps of those pieces to accomplish a final objective. That was the original thing. But in time, we kind of saw it morph, and resolutions became less about breaking down the pieces and following the pattern to an outcome, and it was more about just the intention of the outcome or the goal. So again, our New Year's resolutions would be, I'm going to lose 20 pounds. Not so much the plan to doing that, just that's my resolution. I'm going to lose 20 pounds. My resolution this year is we're going to get out of debt, or we're going to reduce our debt. So we have this goal. That's a resolution. It's an intention that we have. But here's the thing about intentions. They're ideas. And here's the thing about ideas. Ideas are easy. Ideas are free. Ideas are cheap. Ideas, for the most part, are effortless. It's the implementation. That's the hard part, right? To take an idea and to move it forward to culmination. That is where we find the challenge in life. And really, that is the difference between resolutions and being resolute. See, resolutions, like I said, are about intentions, but resolute is about determination. Resolutions is all about what we say, but resolute is about what we do. Resolutions are our dreams. Resolute is our decisions. Resolutions is really what we wish for, but resolute is what we work toward. See, and that is the place that we need to start to focus this morning, because you know what? We don't need more plans in life. We really don't need more plans. We need more production. And that's what it means to be resolute. Now, at this point, some of you are sitting there going, wow, that's a very Joel Osteen introduction, right? You know, like Dr. Phil showed up today. Like, okay, that's fine, right? But is that really a Bible thing? I mean, is that like some big, deep biblical message, or is this just some kind of feel-good, seeker-happy message to start off the new year? Well, I'm going to say it really is a profoundly biblical message, because today it's less about some kind of positive think speech, And it's more about the theology of the word endurance. Endurance. Because being resolute is all about endurance. Now, I'll concede this word resolute is not that common in the Bible. In fact, there's only one occurrence in the entire New Testament where some versions translate this one Greek word that only occurs once, and they translate it as resolute. But it's a very important section. It's in the Gospel of Luke, the third narrative of the life of Jesus, and it's the scene where everything shifts, and it says Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem to face the cross. And when it says set his face, some versions translate this word resolute. That's why I'm saying it's more than just an idea. It's more than just a sense of idealism. This, hey, pie in the sky, it would be nice if it happened. No, when we use this word, we're talking about something that's deep inside our motivations, and we do the actual things that drive us forward to achieve those things. That's what resolute is. And the word that's more often used in the Bible to talk about being resolute is this word endurance or endure. In fact, when you start to just simply survey the Christian life throughout the New Testament, you see that that word repeats itself. It's like if you're going to be a follower of Christ, a follower in training, you're being built, because we're not all just born instantly in Christ with perfect endurance. It's this thing we work out, we work toward, we work on. Like if that's going to be what you do, then you have to understand that, man, it's a big goal. It's a big objective. That's what Jesus has for you. And it's a major component of the Christian life. Like enduring is central to following Jesus. So much so that when you look even at the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, you see that he bears all these different characteristics. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. And the last component of what he bears out in our life is self-control. In other words, it's a big priority of God. And it's a part of God's kind of healing of our lives. It's a part of God's growing us in Christ to be in an enduring spirit, to be resolute in life. So that is what our central focus is today. I want to look at some truths and some reminders of what it means to be a person who has the spirit of resolute endurance. And the place I want to begin, I think, is really important. I think it's important, especially in our society, where, again, we admire discipline, we admire hard work, we admire the self-control kinds of things. But I think for the Christian, we have to realize, remember, and focus on the fact that resolute, number one in your notes, if you're taking notes in the app, number one is this: resolute is commanded, it's not simply advised. It's commanded of us. As followers of Jesus, it's not just a good idea. It's not just a piece of advice. It's nice if you do, but if not, well, you know, hey, it's a tough thing to do, so I get it. No, it's not like that. No, it's a commanded thing. Now, I want to turn your attention to the very last piece of literature in the Bible, right? So the Bible is an anthology of all these different pieces of literature, right? Those are the books of the Bible. And the very last one is the book of Revelation. And it's a tricky one. Like people a lot of times will look at that book to go, hey, what's going to be the end of the world? And how does it fit with the newspaper? And what are all these symbols and signs and visions? And I don't know what to do with it. There's a lot of complication in that last chunk of the Bible. But what's cool about the book of Revelation, and I think this gets lost sometimes, is that technically, Revelation originally was seven different letters sent to seven different locations, right? And while many of those locations received exactly the same thing, there was always a special word to each one of those locations on the front end of that letter. And what's more amazing, that's chapters 2 and 3, right? Where he actually then begins to speak to each of these churches that this original document is going to go to. What's cool about that, if you have a red letter edition, is that chapters 2 and 3 are in red letters. So this is after Jesus has come, he's died, he's risen again, he's in heaven, he's on his throne, he's in glory, all powers to him, and he shows up to one of his earliest followers, a man named John, and says, John, grab a pen, write this down, dictate the note that I'm about to give. And so John begins to dictate the actual words of Jesus to these seven locations. So in some ways, we should actually call Revelation, not so much the revelation of John, we should call it the seven epistles of Jesus. Because Jesus is making a point to these different locations. And one of these epistles is written to a church in the city of Philadelphia. Now, that is not our Philadelphia. This is old Philly, not new Philly. We're not talking Philly cheesesteak Philly, Eagles Philly, Rocky Balboa Philly, not that Philly. We're talking old Philly in modern day Turkey. And it's a church that's actually really holding up under pressure. I mean, they have a lot of opposition. They're trying to stand firm for Jesus in a society and culture where it's a whole lot easier just to kind of play along, keep your faith private, don't rock the boat, don't risk your job, don't risk your reputation, don't risk your life. Just go under radar, man. But they're living it, right? And so Jesus is commending this church. And he says this in verse 10. He says, because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Here's what's interesting about this to me. He's saying this patient endurance that they were keeping was not something that was an option for them. When he says, you've kept my word, other versions translated as, you've followed my command to patiently endure. See, that's the thing that we all, myself included, needs to own about what it means to have a true resolute spirit. That enduring in the hard things, enduring in the things that I'm trying to overcome, enduring in the difficult decisions is not like this, hey, if I do it, awesome, I had enough stick-to-itiveness. No, it's not like that. It's more like, no, you got to get it, man. This is what we do. This is how we live. This is what matters. In other words, we need to see being resolute as a moral imperative to the Christian life. A moral imperative. Jesus calls me to endurance. Jesus calls me to be strong. Jesus calls me to stand. And look closely at what he says. It's not just being generally resolute. He says here, resolute is both an attitude and an action, right? He says patient endurance. See, endurance isn't like, I'm doing it, but I'm really mad doing it. I'm sick of doing it. I can't stand doing the right thing. Why would I do the right thing and it doesn't work out for me and I'm like doing the right? No, he's like, no, you guys, you abide by my word that commands you to be patient in the endurance. That's why I'm saying it's a disposition as well as a decision. Endurance is a decision we have to make, right? Now, am I saying that this is easy? Not at all. I don't think this kind of spirit is something that's easy to do. But I want you to notice then something in the verse that Jesus says that gives us some encouragement. It's a promise that's attached. He says, because you have obeyed my command, my word about patient endurance, I will keep you. See, he's not asking us to just bite the bullet and do it in our own strength, right? He's like, I'm telling you, if you begin to lead forward in life this way, to lean into the hard things, to face them, and in that to be patient as you face them, because sometimes it's like, man, I'll do a hard thing for a couple of days, but after that, I punch out, right? This is why, again, so many of our more physical kind of New Year's resolutions fall by the wayside so quick. I'm going to the gym, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to do these hard things, and we lean into it for a couple of days, and they're like, we get on the scale, and we don't see the change. We flex, and we're like, I look just as scrawny as ever, you know, whatever it is, and so we go, it's not worth it. I'm not going to be patient. But Jesus says, when you patiently endure, man, I am there with you. See, I think in part this is why 1 John chapter 5, a little letter that John wrote, verse 3, says, this is the love of God, that we obey his commands and those commands aren't burdensome. I think part of the way they're not burdensome is because when we do this, Jesus rolls in to be with us in the process of enduring. And the longer we endure and the more we're patient in that, then the more you sense his presence and you sense his power and you sense his provision, and you can bear up even longer. I'm recalling something Jesus says in the first kind of piece of his life in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden," right? "And I will give you rest." And he says that to people who were trying to endure in their own strength under a repressive and crushing religious system. And they were just worn out. And he says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me." And what he's saying in that is, you know what? I'm going to now bolt myself to your life. We're going to shoulder this together, you and I. And he doesn't say from that it all becomes super easy. He says, no, the burden is lightened, right? Part of endurance is still realizing, hey, it's not always going to just come natural and easy and carefree. He says, but I'm telling you, when you begin to do this and you do it with me, I lock myself to you. And I give you what's necessary to take off the edge, to keep moving forward, to gain little bits of strength every single day. That is what the endurance is all about. But it means it starts with us realizing that, you know what, endurance isn't just a nice option. It isn't just, again, if I can pull it off, I'm a better than average. No, it's the very imperative of the Christian life to endure. Now with this, I think we have to embrace the second thing. And the second thing is this: resolute is about doing what is hard. It's not about what comes easy. I turn our attention to a letter that Paul wrote to a group of Christians in the city of Rome, the center of the Roman Empire, where, man, it was going to be tough to be a Christian. And he starts off chapter 5 by saying, man, we rejoice in the glory of God. We rejoice in the fact that God is at work in the world, and he's showing love, and he's showing grace, and he's showing rescue. It's all awesome. He goes, but not only that, he says, we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Here's the painful truth here. Ease is not the fertile soil of endurance. We're not going to grow endurance. We're not going to focus on endurance related to the things that are easy for us. See, endurance by its nature is a concept that requires pain. It requires suffering. It requires hardship. It requires this pressing against what is and into a better space, right? And so what I'm saying is, in the spirit of being resolute, we have to begin to embrace, not only is it a command, but being resolute is never easy. It's just never going to be easy. Even when you get better at it, even when you get stronger, even when some things become a little bit more built into you, it's not like as they're built in, you go, now this is a cakewalk, man. No. Anything we face that is somehow a challenge, a hardship, or suffering is going to be difficult. And especially if it's something that you're just beginning to approach it for the first time, or coming back to it after a long time, or it's this new thing you're aware of and you begin to do it, that is going to be the place where it's the most difficult, right? The most difficult. And we know this from all of our experiences in life, right? It doesn't matter. You can kind of pick your thing. Resolute is going to hurt at first. If it didn't, all of us would be fit and we would be debt-free and we would read our Bibles every day for an hour and we'd all be flossers 3 times a day. Like all the things we promised we'd want to do, we'd all be just completely self-disciplined people. But we know there's things that are hard. That's why sometimes we pull away or we don't accomplish or we don't fulfill the things that we want to do. So you have to realize, hey man, when I kick this off, it's going to be uniquely difficult. So let's say, for example, it's not so much a resolution, it's just a reality where you're looking at your life and your family or whatever else, and you go, you know what, man, we got to deal with our debts. We just got to deal with debt. That's the thing that's creating suffering in our marriage, or maybe you're single and it's just, you're swallowed up by all of your college debt or whatever else. And so, you know, you feel it. It creates this thing. And so you're like, we need to get serious about getting out of debt. Now, if you're going to be really serious, here's what I guarantee you. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. What I mean by that is you're going to have to make real decisions. Right? And from that, you're like, okay, so what's that mean? Well, it means the church is starting a financial peace university coming up here real soon. It's going to be on Tuesday nights. It's going to go for this many weeks. It means we've got to give up a couple of hours of our night every week to do this. And so again, we don't have the freedom we used to, but you know what? If you're serious, it's going to give you a roadmap. But it's going to be tough. If you're real serious, you're like, you know, here's what it means. That trip we were planning that we were just going to put on the card as well, we're going to cancel that trip. I used to get 3 lattes a day, but you know what? Those rack up after a while. I do the math. That's a lot of money. We used to eat out a lot. That's a lot of money. Lots of movies, lots of money. Whatever it is, toys, Amazon, they just bring things with a happy smiley face to me all the time. I just keep buying. But if you go, I want to be resolved. I want to have endurance in this. I want to see this tackled. This is important. It's going to be tough on the front end, right? Or you decide this is the year that, man, I just need to get healthy. I'm getting older. I know that I'm getting at risk. I had a childhood friend of mine just passed away this week, 45 years old of a heart attack, right? And he knew, like, I should probably do some stuff. But to do that stuff was going to be hard. It was going to mean he couldn't just eat what he wanted and do what he wanted and everything. No, it had to change. And so if you make that change, it's going to be hard at first. Let's say it's something completely different. And for us as Christians in particular, let's say it's a very poor, very sinful habit. You go, man, I struggle with whatever it is. I struggle with, I drink too much when I come home from work. I know I shouldn't. I just need to ease down. I need to. So, and I got to tackle that. It's going to be hard to tackle that at first. Maybe it's pornography. You go, I got to deal with that thing in my life. It's going to be hard. You got to start setting up restrictions and making decisions. And it's going to mean not everything is convenient as it used to be. So again, it doesn't matter the thing. Or even if it's really positive things. I just want to read my Bible more. I want to pray more. I want to serve more. I want to make church more a priority for our family. Again, when you start to shift the gears, when you make the adjustments, it's going to be hard. And here's why. You are decoupling yourself from these established habits, ready, that come easy. They come easy. And now you're trying to move into this new world of habits that are not natural, that are not simplistic to life, that don't always fit your schedule or your feelings or your disposition, and that will be hard. It's going to generate discomfort, right? Because the familiar defaults of life are just that, familiar defaults, and you're trying to set up a new thing. But the key in this is don't let the fear or the fatigue or the doubt or the loneliness or the laziness, the pessimism hold you back. Because notice the pattern that Paul wrote there. He says, we rejoice in suffering because suffering leads to endurance. And then endurance, it leads to character. In other words, there's a promise here in this, right? The suffering is the challenge to overcome. The endurance is the beginning and moving through of the overcoming. But when you do that, you eventually become an overcomer. Or let me word it a little bit different. You face a real hard challenge or you face a real bad habit. That's the suffering. And then you begin to push against that. That's the endurance. But as you endure, it begins to forge a better habit. That's character. And so the promise in this is if you do this, if you face the thing that is hard, you push in endurance. The promise is God begins to work in you, in your soul, in your heart, in your life, in your disposition, and it begins to rewrite new habits in your life. So this is like this wonderful, great biblical guarantee. Suffering. Yes, embrace it. Why? Because it requires endurance. Do that. Why? It shapes your character. And not just simply generically like you're a better person. No, it shapes, again, the character of your habits, and your cravings and your new inclinations, and it gives you new motivations, and from that it gives you a new compass to life. See, I think about this in my own life. I've shared before, but like 2 years ago, I had a lot of health problems, right? And the health problems were, you know, related to just poor health in general, right? And so I wasn't sleeping and I ate terrible and all this stuff. And so I'm like, man, I got to take this seriously because I'm sick of being miserable. So there was suffering and it was affecting my marriage. It was affecting ministry. It was affecting parenting. It was affecting my own attitudes, everything else. So it was suffering. It was not healthy. And so, all right, I'm going to do something. So I'm going to eat different. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to do all these different things. And that was the endurance. And I guarantee you, when I first started that, it wasn't like in the first 2 weeks, I'm like, man, I'm feeling great. No, the first 2 weeks, it sucked, man. It was awful. I felt miserable. I cut out caffeine completely. You know what that's like, taking a user off his drug, man? Like cut out caffeine, started eating only healthy, right? Got rid of my precious nachos, my precious, right? Like all that is gone, right? Just eating like rabbit food, and it was, right? So felt awful. Didn't look forward to meals, any of that. And then I started going to the gym. Oh, that, like if there's any earthly version of hell, it's when you first start going to the gym, right? You're sore. You look like an idiot. Everybody else knows what they're doing. You're like, I'm done. You know, I'm like, you know, like it's just, you're just completely lost. It's awful. It's terrible. But if you endure, after a while, you're like, hey, I feel better. Hey, something shifted. Hey, this is different. Hey, I'm starting to see some things come together in my life that weren't there before. I mean, this is what happens when you endure. And so now in my life, I love the gym. That's like one of my happy spaces in life. I don't have to go like, I got to go to the gym this morning. I'm like, I get to go to the gym this morning. If you would have told Matt 2 years ago that, 2 years ago, Matt would have punched that Matt in the face. Like going to the gym every day. It's insane. It's just a discipline. It's a work. Nobody likes going to the gym. I like going to the gym. Put my earbuds in and listen to the Bible. I listen to a podcast, whatever it is. And I just do my thing, man. And I feel better. But it took suffering to endurance. But eventually it formed a habit or character where I embrace those very things. I want to go to the gym. It's not like it's always easy. There's still endurance. It's still work. There's still pain. But I welcome it because, again, I know it's producing even more of healthy things. See, this is the spirit of endurance. Now, based on all of this, I think we need to try to get a little bit practical, right? We need to get granular, get a little nitty-gritty, get into the details, because the question is, how does one actually pull that off? Right? Right now, I'm just talking kind of theoretical. This is what we need to do. This is what we need to be. But how do you do that? Well, it's number three. This is how you pull it off in the real world and the wild. Number three, resolute is about repeating bite-sized, wise, resilient decisions, not about setting grand goals. I'm going to say that again because I think the whole thing matters. Resolute is about repeating bite-sized, wise, resilient decisions, not about bold grand goals. See, here's why I think this is important, at least to me. It's completely counterintuitive to everything we do in our world, right? What happens when a teenager is getting close to the end of their high school career, looking toward college? They sit down with their counselor, and the counselor says, "So what are your goals?" Right? Or if you work for a company, you are a prospective candidate, and they sit you down, and they ask, "So what are your goals in life?" Let's say you were one of those people that signed up for the gym. You actually signed up for a personal trainer for 6 weeks. You meet with the trainer the first time. What's the first question? "So, what are your goals?" Even all your resolutions are really goals. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying the goals are bad. But here's what I've realized about the idea of setting goals over the course of life. When we set a goal, often what can happen with that is we're always measuring how close am I to the goal today. Or if we fail in trying to move toward the goal, we feel completely defeated in the process, right? And so in the defeat, we want to quit. So it's like, okay, we need to get out of debt. That's what we're going to do. But then you have a weekend where you're like, you know what? We're just tired of this. We haven't had any fun for 3 weeks. Let's just go to the movies, go to dinner, everything else. And then after that, you're like, oh, man, we blew it. And from that, you just go, forget it. It's not worth it. 2020, here you come. All right. So like we just give up because we're like, we didn't fulfill the goal. Or you're like, I'm going to lose 20 pounds. And you get on the scale after doing really good for 4 days and you gained a pound after 4 days. You're like, what? I've been eating anything fun. I cut out everything. I get on the scale. I went up an extra pound. And from that, you're like, forget it. Where's the ice cream? You know what I mean? Because you feel defeated. Because again, if your goal is losing 20 pounds, now you have to lose 21. Forget it. It went backwards. It's not worth it. And so in this strange sort of way, right, whatever it is, read the Bible in a year and you miss 4 days. So you're like, oh, whatever. I'll just, Right? Smash Bible, we've done that before as a church where you read through and highlight and people will be like, oh, I was doing well, but then I missed like a week and then pretty much then I missed the rest of the year, right? You know, like, because it's that sense in which we set goals and goals then tend to haunt us almost more than they stimulate us or motivate us. This is why, even from a secular perspective, the best fitness or finance or life coaches, as well as certainly religious Christian leaders, all say the same thing. You don't need goals. You need habits. You need a way of life, right? When somebody says to a trainer, well, I want to lose 20 pounds, the trainer should say, and then what? Because then you got to keep it off. If you think you're just going to move to that goal and you're done, and then everything goes back to normal, well, then you're going back to normal. Right? So you don't need a goal, man. You need a habit. You need a thing that you repeat. You need a bite-sized, wise, resilient decision. Right? You need to keep doing that. This is why I'm so frustrated by advertisements. Right? Get out of debt fast. Lose weight fast. Get six-pack abs in 6 weeks. You're stupid. Right? Because if you don't see the character adjustment, if you don't see the habit formed, that short term is not even going to happen. It's just kind of preying on our goal setting more than it's really facilitating character development. Because here's the thing about being resolute. It's about repeating simple steps daily. It's repeating simple steps daily. And then here's the trick. And as the byproduct of repeating simple steps daily, you, at some point, arrive at a thing that some people might call a goal, right? But it's not so much because it's like, okay, I have a goal, right? No, it's like you're like, I'm just going to focus on forging the character that is necessary by making these incremental decisions every single day to do the next right thing. And over the course of time, those begin to build, they chain together, and suddenly I find myself in a place different than where I was, and I'm going to continue to do that thing because, again, it's just the habit of making daily, small, bite-sized, wise, resilient decisions. That's how it's done. And I think about this with the writer of Hebrews. We're not sure who wrote it, but they say something that I think connects the spirit of this. It's very popular in this particular letter. It's chapter 12, starts in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, a few things stick out to me here. First of all, he says, because we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This goes back to a whole list of people that are outlined in the previous chapter. It's people that had endurance, resilience, they chose the next right thing. Even when they failed, they got back up and kept moving. And so from that, he's in essence saying, if you look at those people, you'll be reminded that other people have done this. You can do this too. It's not like it's daunting. Because you know what? I know there's some things maybe in your life where you go, Matt, you don't know my life. You don't know my marriage. You don't know my circumstance, my situation. You don't know my health, my attitude, my weaknesses. You don't know. And I don't know if I can ever have the endurance to overcome those things. And I go, wait, there's all these people that the writer says, look at them. They pulled this off. You have this great cloud of witnesses. You can draw off of the inspiration of their lives as they moved in faith, right? So that's the first thing. The second thing, though, he says, is lay aside. Lay aside first every weight and the sin that will wrap itself around your life and slow you down, choke you out, pull out of you the ability to have this resolve that we're talking about. And here's what's critical about that. When he says, lay aside the weight. The weight there is not necessarily wrong things. It's just things that are not good for you. They're not best for you, right? Like Xbox isn't wrong. But if there's a lot of Xbox in your life and it takes away from the things that you should be doing, for you, that's a weight, right? The Bible says, hey, alcohol, it's not wrong. I know some people want to debate that, but it's actually really clear. It's not wrong. Jesus made it. That makes it okay. But too much of it is bad. That's wrong. That's not going to be good for you. That pushes into the sin thing, the sin that can so easily distract us. Part of what it means to endure with these little bite-sized, wise decisions, right, that we make that are resilient in nature is sometimes in life it means, you know what, we need to say no. And we need to just do that in little nibbles every day. We need to say no, right? Here's the thing I've realized about all of this. We shouldn't look at our stuff in life and go, you know what? I need to tackle my addiction. I need to tackle this big sin thing in my life. I need to tackle my health, my debt, my marriage, whatever else. Like it's this, because it feels overwhelming when you look at it that way. Instead, what this is saying is, you know what? Just focus on all the little things that build up to create the burden. Tackle the little things, remove the little things, strip off all those little things, because all those little things build up over the course of time. So you want to just deal with those one at a time. As they come your way, deal with that. In fact, I was thinking about this in relationship to something when I was a kid. I grew up in a town in central Arizona called Sedona, which is beautiful and crazy when it comes to New Age people, right? So it's a weird little town, but it's beautiful. And this is Bell Rock. And this literally was like in my backyard, right? So it's about 550 feet high. It was less than a mile from our house. And so as a kid, I used to go climb that all the time, right? And it was just a great time and awesome views and everything else. And I remember one time I decided I wanted to climb it different. And so the last part of that bell is about 50 feet to the summit. And I thought, I want to go up this side. By the way, no ropes, no, you know, any kind of safety thing, just dumb kid, right, in play. How I'm still alive today, don't know, right? So I just, I'm going to do this. And so I probably get about 20 feet up and I get stuck. And I'm by myself, by the way, so I don't have a friend, nothing, right? So I'm just by myself, I'm like 12 years old, thought I would be really cool, go all Rambo, because I just watched Rambo, right? So, like, that was my thing, and at this point, I'm just like, I'm going to die. And so I had two goals in my mind. I need to get down, or I need to get to the top. And the more I thought about the goals, the more overwhelmed I became, right? Because to get 20 feet down, I'm like, maybe I just drop. Maybe, again, but then again, it drops and then it slopes at like a 45. I'm going to drop 20 feet and then roll for another 500, right? So I'm like, what do I do? The goals are daunting to the bottom. And so I just realized, like, I just got to find the next place to put my hand. I just got to find the next place to put my foot. And I just kept doing that. I just shimmied along the side one place after another until finally I found a way I could get to a place at the bottom. But it wasn't like I was really, at that point, really about the goal. It was about the next right step, the next right decision, the next right thing. And that's sometimes how we have to focus. Don't try to do the whole big thing to endure. Focus on the little things. Don't worry about pound 20. Worry about pound 1. Don't worry about debt 10,000. Worry about debt 100. And then you just keep stacking those up after a while. So you start saying no to a lot of things. But then you have to also say yes. The writer says, lay aside all the weight, all the sins that cling so closely. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice that, the race that is set before us. He's not saying, worry about mile 26. He says, you know, the race set before you, right here. Just focus on right here. It's like American Ninja Warrior, man. I love that show. It's cool, right? I confess. And with that show, it's amazing. The people that are best at it, when they interview them afterwards, like, all right, what was your strategy? You know what they all say? I just worried about the next element. And once I passed that, I went to the next one. And once I passed that, they didn't worry about it. I got to climb the tower at the end. That would overwhelm them. That would discourage them even. Like, I'm not going to have enough strength for that because I'm on the salmon ladder, you know? Like, they just do the salmon ladder. Now I'm going to do this thing. Now I'm going to do this ball thing. Now I'm going to do this. And they just focus on the next thing because that's the race set before them. That's all we need to do in our lives. Just focus on what that next challenge is and to overcome it right then. You have some struggle, fight that struggle. You don't have to fight the whole thing right then. Just fight that struggle. Fight that sin. Fight that temptation to snap at your spouse. Fight that temptation to disregard your parents right then. Don't worry about the whole relationship. Just right then do the right thing. Run with endurance the race that is set right there before you. And if anything, if you go, well, I want to look around. Well, don't look around at the goals and don't look around at the problems. Rather, look at God. This is what he says. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He says, look to Jesus, the one that's going to mobilize you for this and strengthen you, right? He is the one that will do it. And here's the other reason you want to look to Jesus. Guess what? You and I are going to fall and fail. We're not going to be perfect at this. This is part of the problem with resolutions. We usually blow it at some point. And what I love about this is like, you know what? If you fall down, don't stay down. Get back up. Look at Jesus. He's moving. You move. You go with him and he's going to take you there, right? So he's like, man, I'm going to forgive you. I love you. I'm with you. Look at me. Don't look at how you blew it. Too often we just stay down. And he says, no, get up. Put your eyes on me, right? Not by trying to do it all on your own, but rather letting me do it through you. That means number four, resolute rushes towards God's supernatural resolve. It rushes towards it. Colossians chapter 1 says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He says, this is what we pray, so that you may have a walk that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then this is where it's critical for this morning. It says, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Resolutions is about what you need to do, what you need to work out, what you need to accomplish. Resolute is about what God wants to do in you. Notice verse 11, it says, being strengthened. It does not say, be strong. Being strengthened is what God wants to do in you. And he wants to strengthen you in such a way, it says, so you have all power according to his glorious might. It's not your grip. It's his power. It's his endurance in your life for patience and for joy, right? That is what we long for. That is what we pray for. That's what we cleave to, man. It's like, man, I'm not supposed to do this on my own. If I try to white knuckle it, I will fail. But if I seek prayerfully his strength, he grants his strength to me. And that leads me into the final point really quick. Number five, resolute is about faith-centered certainty. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly making mention of you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your endurance inspired by hope. See, they had hope and it motivated their endurance. They weren't enduring and then, oh, we hope. Maybe it'll work. No, they knew. They knew that God blesses endurance. They knew that God shows up when we long for his strength to endure. They knew that God is present as we fight for that which is right. And they knew ultimately in the end that God rewards in the eternal spectrum of life all the ways we seek to endure in him. And so from that, Paul was thankful that they had a hope that helped them endure. Right now, I want to pray for us to have that as well, right? Going into the new year, that we would have a hope that generates endurance, that we would have a faith in Christ that seeks his strength and endurance, and from that, we would be truly resolute. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for such a bold reminder and a bold promise And I pray that we would take today and not just be like, oh yeah, that's right, I want to do that, that's important to me. No, we would take this for a test drive, man. And from that, we would buy the product that is your strength in us and the blessing you give when we face those challenges. We seek to suffer a bit in the endurance, but from that, you forge our character. May we be faithful to the little things because those build up into great things. Jesus, we thank you so much and we praise you in your perfect name. Amen.